Friday, February 14th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. John Johnson. His sermon text comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And his sermon theme, When God's Peace Stands Guard.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From today's appointed lesson, we hear again the words of St. Paul to the Philippians. Never be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And God's peace that surpasses all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the text. Never be anxious, says Paul. An easy thing to say, a terribly difficult thing to practice. What anxieties get woven into the fabric of our lives? I suspect that many an individual personally views this seminary and the community within it as somehow isolated from the pressures and worries and anxieties of what they call everyday living. But you and I know how flawed that image is. Here's a first-year student wondering if his vocational choice was the right one after all. Here's the second career student struggling to keep his family going on a diminished income. Here's a vicarage candidate worried about his ability to translate theory into practice next year. There seems to be no end to life's anxieties. Indeed, we have recently witnessed their sometimes tragic results and know in our hearts that we in this community live no charmed life. And yet here stands St. Paul this morning, calmly advising us, never be anxious. I think our initial reaction would be to say, irreverently perhaps, the poor guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And maybe some of those Philippians who first read those words felt exactly like that. One needed strong nerves to live the Christian life in Philippi. Persecution was in the air. The atmosphere was tense with hostility. And here stood Paul, safe distance away, writing and saying, never be anxious. What a dreamer. And that statement would have been a ridiculous one if the apostle had stopped there. But he didn't. He did not end his advice with those three words, never be anxious. The Christian message never stops with that kind of bromide, don't worry about it. Never be anxious, but. And then comes the apostle's counsel for truly defeating anxiety. But always, in everything, make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That, in the final analysis, is the biblical way with every trouble and every worry and every frustration in the world. Bring God into the midst of it. Books and tapes and slickly packaged self-help programs promising a worry-free life abound in today's marketplace. But the apostolic instruction is clear and sound. First, note that important word, always. In everything, make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication. It's a marvelous discovery to realize that we can take to God absolutely everything, whatever it is that is burdening our lives. In fact, that's what he desires. Not vague generalities, but our most intimate confidences about everything. Old Testament tells of Hezekiah receiving a disturbing letter from one of his envoys. It was the type of news that would keep a man up, worried for nights. But the Bible says, Hezekiah, having read it, went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And whatever the anxiety or whatever the problem or whatever the worry invading your own life or my own life, we can always, in confidence, do that with it. It's a profoundly healing experience to take God into your confidence about everything, to enlist Him as your ally. But notice something else important about Paul's strategy. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That, standing as it does in the middle of a message about worry, is also significant. When life is doing its best to thwart your plans and to defeat your hopes, Paul is saying, in effect, pause and remember the credit side of the account. Is that side ever blank? Bless the Lord, O my soul, writes the psalmist, and forget not all His benefits. Do not forget that you are His debtor for every breath you draw, His debtor for life and love and intellect, His debtor for every experience of forgiveness. Be sure to it, Paul is saying, that you face your difficulties and frustrations in the light of your mercies and blessings, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then observe how the apostle concludes his counsel to the Philippians. So shall God's peace keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We know Paul capable of coming up with extraordinary phrases, but this is one of the most extraordinary. God's peace, He will keep guard over your hearts and minds. Christ's peace, the peace that Jesus knew. You recall the glimpses in the Gospels? Think what our Lord had to put up with. Continual intrusions on His privacy. The awful burden of sharing every hurt and every sin and every sorrow as if they were His own. The misunderstanding of His mission, the pettiness of people about Him. And yet through it all, that same serene, untroubled heart. And then came the end of the story that we reflect on this Lenten season. And things, so it seemed, went wrong. Don't go to Jerusalem, they begged Him. There's danger there. And when He went and when the enemy struck, their strained nerves snapped and they all turned and fled. But Jesus, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And so He died in peace. All the way from Bethlehem to Nazareth and from Nazareth to Calvary, God's peace is strong, untroubled peace. And that very peace, Paul suggests, shall stand as a guard over your soul. The Greek term the apostle used here had a military connotation, actually, and it probably had a very special meaning for the original readers of this epistle. Philippi was a Roman colony. And no doubt many a time the Christians there had watched Roman soldiers mounting guard and patrolling the gates. And that, Paul declares with his vivid imagination, is what the peace of God will do for you. It will guard the entrance. It will hold the fort against every threatening intruder. Now, if you understand that biblical picture, then the concept of inner peace, brothers and sisters, is a very different thing from what a lot of people think. maybe even a different thing from what you believe. The Christian secret to dealing with anxiety does not mean escaping the battle. It does not mean that the Christian is exempt from the troubles and disappointments of life. There is no return to Eden. The gates are still closed. Not for a moment does the biblical picture of inner peace suggest that in return for our prayers or our piety, God will deal out preferential treatment. And it surely doesn't suggest that we, servants of the church, escape passage through the tangles of life. But rather, inner peace for the Christian means something far more glorious. That when trouble comes, the central citadel of the soul shall stand invincible because God is garrisoning it and He is guarding it, and that is the victory of the Christ-centered life. It is, I suppose, a common phenomenon in all of our lives that we have had hours when the peace of God, as we put it, was a conscious reality, and then we just seemingly lost it somewhere along the way. Maybe for days or months on end, you sensed that peace of God in your lives, and then the sensing of it vanished. That experience can teach us something very valuable. The peace of God is not a substance. It's not a quality to be captured once for all. It requires recapture all over again every day of our lives. Because that inner peace is not achieved by a single spectacular resolution, but it comes through a daily surrender of life to God, an ever-renewed grip of the only hand that can hold us upright and keep us safe, a daily return, as Martin Luther reminds us, to our baptism. And that's why St. Paul closes with the words, "In Christ Jesus." The peace of God shall guard heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because that's the only answer the church today has to how to live a life free from worry. Not fine intentions, not through laborious efforts at self-improvement, not through setting moralistic goals, but the ultimate key is a relationship with God's own Son, who knew our suffering and for us spilled His own blood, and who gave Himself up for us on a common cross, and who became not only Redeemer, but brother. And if we would begin in this community each day, conscious of His Lordship, confident in the very power He provides us to grasp the mercy and grace He offers, then that ever old and that ever new miracle would happen all over again, and our restless hearts will find peace and rest and purpose in the peace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.